Good morning to all of you. We welcome you to Grace Bible Church today. We're glad that you are here. In our call to worship today, we've been walking through the last few verses of Matthew chapter 28. And we began with verse 18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. And then we come to our phrase today, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Those three persons together we call the Trinity. And the Bible tells us that one of our responsibilities is to baptize them, that is, those that have come to faith in Jesus Christ, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, there's a very prominent connection between baptism and the Trinity. And we need to understand this idea of baptism is not for salvation. There are many that believe that they have to get to the waters because they want to seal their salvation. Salvation is found in Jesus Christ alone, not Jesus Christ plus getting wet. We need to understand that. We need to get that in our hearts and minds. Baptism means to be put into or to be immersed, all right? We have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. There's no water with that. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is being put into the Holy Spirit, to be immersed in the Holy Spirit. In other words, we become one with the Holy Spirit. That's at the moment of salvation. When we baptize, we use the symbolic nature of water to represent the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I've been put into that. I've been identified with that. And I'm also identified with the three persons of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now that's important for us to grasp. What are we doing? We are publicly showing the connection that a believer has in Jesus Christ, but even more specifically with each person of the Trinity. That's why baptism is so important, that we understand the nature. It's a public identification with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and the baptism is to be conducted in their names. That's so important for us to understand. That's our responsibility. We are to connect people in this world with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That's evangelism. We are connecting them to the Trinity. We need to understand and know our responsibility. And so we go and we teach, that we make disciples. That was the word that we looked at last week. And we baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we're going to get into some of the other things that are involved with this. We get to that teaching them, that idea of communicating with them the Word of God. And so we thank the Lord for the ministry that He's given to us. Are we being faithful in that ministry? Are we going? Are we making disciples? Are we baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost? That's our responsibility. If we're not doing that, then we need to get back on the main thing. We've allowed some secondary thing to take the prominent role instead of what's primary in the work of the church today. May God bless us as we gather around His Word today.
Let's begin by turning to number 446. 446, we'll sing, Be Thou My Vision, 446. Stand together to sing.
Thank you.
lead us in prayer this morning.
Let's bow our heads. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this magnificent day that you've given to us, the blessing of your creation and the opportunity that we have to gather together here to sing these praises and worship you, and for this time that we can bring requests before you. We ask that you would undertake for all the students in Grace Bible Church and in the school here, as many of them will be traveling with their families over this spring break week. We pray for safety for them. We pray that the things that they have been taught here would stay with them through the week, and that you would give them all good health as they return to us back under the teaching of the staff that we have here. We ask that you would be with Nahum in his continued recovery. And we just pray that you would continue to do a work in his life and that you would lift him up and encourage him and the family as well. We ask that you would be with those in the church that will be traveling. We pray for safety for them. And we just ask that you would be with those overseas now, especially those in Ukraine seeking to serve you in the midst of this difficult time. We ask that you would place your hand of protection upon them and that you would embolden them to share the gospel with those who desperately need it and even now might be more receptive to it than they ever have been in their lives. We pray that you would bless the preaching in this service, and we ask that it would be applied to our hearts and lives as we go from here. For it's in your name we ask all these things. Amen.
And be seated. It will turn out to number 212. 212, Savior Like a Shepherd, Lead Us, verses 1, 2, and 3, number 212.
Oh,
number 411. 411, Revive Us Again, 411. We'll sing just the first and second verses, 411.
Appreciate that special and song, and no judge's sheet needed for that. I listened to brass players for 2 days, and having to write madly in the few minutes that you have between all the different ones that participate, but we appreciate that beautiful number this morning by Dr. Watt and Nicole. Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to James chapter 5, James chapter 5. I'm going to begin a series that I hope will be beneficial to all of us. There's been much talk over the last 2 years about the pandemic. Also, a lot of the things that have been happening around the world with sicknesses and difficulties and so forth. And so I'm gonna begin a series on interceding for the afflicted and sick. And we're going to continue that series on about preparing for end of life. I've noticed in the last several years how few people prepare for the end of life, because they immediately think, I'm not going to die. I'm going to live for a very long time. How many of you have heard the expression, I'm going to live to be 100? All right. First of all, I hear that and I said, what is wrong with you? That's the thing that overwhelms me. I have to be honest with you. I have no desire to live to be to 100. All right? I've dealt with many of them over the years through our nursing home ministry and the complete care that they have to have. I don't want somebody having to do that for me at the end of my life. I would much rather just go on to glory. And now we're not getting a bus load up this morning, so don't be afraid that we've got the bus out here, which riding on one of our buses might be one of those Next Step Glory Land. I don't know if we could put that on the sign out front, but you know, we're not getting up a load. But at the same time, I think it shows a lack of understanding for those that keep saying, "I'm going to live to be 100. I'm not going to die." It's a failure of recognition that it's coming, and you need to be prepared. So we're going to spend some time over the next few weeks. We're kind of in between studies, and I think this would be a good one for us to do as a church family, about how we intercede for the afflicted, how we intercede for the sick, and then also in our own lives, how do we prepare? How do we prepare ourselves for end of life? You know, I've seen recently, we've been praying for individuals that have been suffering greatly. Pastor Birchwell, you know, it hits home whenever someone that's that young is taken on to glory. Man in his late 40s, taken on to glory. God has purposes for each and every one of us. And His purpose may not include living to be 100. It may be being taken before 50 or taken before 40. We need to get a grasp of something. We live in a sin-cursed world. Don't forget this, Christian. Your salvation doesn't take away the curse. Do I hear an amen? Your salvation in Christ does not mean that you're going to live a problem-free, sick-free life. No, you know, I'm going to live to be 100 years old. That is naive and foolish to think that way. You need this morning, before you walk out those double doors and head out to the parking lot, you need to be prepared to meet Jesus. You need to be prepared. You say, "Oh, you're being Debbie Downer today. You're talking about death. Don't talk about death." You know what you're doing? You're telling everybody, "I'm not ready. I'm not ready. Push it off, push it off, push it off. I'm not ready." God help you. Teenagers, children, young adults, all the way up through the aged, we've got to be prepared to meet the Lord. You can't settle on your lees and coast your way through life and think somehow you're going to be bulletproof. You're not. This week, I was touched by several pictures posted by a mission agency known as Slavic Baptist Mission. They have a Bible college in the Ukraine. They've been training servants for 25 years now, and it showed pictures of them. There was a young child and a great-grandmother kneeling inside their little tiny church praying. The little child was there with hands folded, and this was a picture that was taken this week. And an aged grandmother also kneeling beside the child, and they were praying together. Now, here's an elderly woman, and here's a young child, and both of them are facing the possibility of the same thing. What's that? A Russian bomb going off. Thermobaric would kill everybody within a mile. Shock. Shock and awe. People are dying. Young, old. And you know what they're doing? They're asking God, of course, to be merciful, but also asking God to receive their souls in the event that they pass from this world into the next. Let me ask you something, Christian. Are you ready? Are you ready? Oh, that's not coming to America. Wait a minute. Hold on. Who said that about Ukraine? We had Americans that said, "Oh, they're not going to go into Ukraine. Why would he do something that stupid? He's in the country now. He's killing people. Don't be so naive to think, oh, it's not going to come to America. We have jets. Ooh. We have aircraft carriers. Ooh. You think those things are going to just stop all evil? You realize that every major country throughout the Bible that fell all had those things? Babylon had some of the greatest armaments ever, and they fell in one night to the Medes and the Persians. Go down the list of all the great countries. The Ottoman Empire came collapsing down at the end of World War I. That great empire that was spread all through that region of Asia, Central Asia, great power, military might, fell to their face. It was all over with. You and I need to be prepared now. We need to be prepared now to meet the Lord at any moment. And there are many people. There are many people that just block it out of their minds. It's not going to happen to us. It's not going to happen to me. I'm bulletproof. I've heard many preachers say, you're bulletproof until Jesus takes you home. Let me tell you something. It's true that God calls forth souls. But do you realize how many people have died in events that they hadn't planned? My wife yesterday took me over to the airport to pick up the truck since our flights were canceled. We had to drive back from Tampa, so she took me over to pick up the truck, and then she drove down to where Langley meets, Creighton? I forget what intersection it was. Horrible accident. They had the whole area cordoned off. One person at the hospital, I don't know how they're doing this morning, but they were in very critical condition. Three cars had just collided. The front end of an SUV completely gone. And people seriously injured in that accident. When they were pulling out of what they thought was their green light to go, they didn't even see the vehicle that was careening toward them. Hit, knocked into another one, and one person's having to be taken to the hospital down the street. That's how quickly things can change. How quickly things can change. In our little, I'm in control of my world mentality, you find out real quick, I'm not in control at all. I'm not in control at all. You get into your comfortable vehicle and you're sitting at a red light and you got the green light, which means what? Go. And so they went and they traveled right in the direction of a car coming that didn't see their light. I don't know what they were doing. Hit them, nailed them right on. Off to the hospital, serious condition. I think it's important that we as Christians evaluate and think about, am I prepared to meet God? And I have found in my dealings with young people, with older people, that most people have not prepared. This is their preparation. I have a will. I'm prepared. I have a will. No. That's just talking about what you're going to leave behind. How about going forward into eternity? Are you prepared? Are you ready to meet God? Or are you going to go fighting? There are some people that are going to claw their way back from heaven if they could. Oh, don't take me away! Don't take me away! I want to stay! Hezekiah, does that remind you somebody? Who turned his face to the wall, the Bible says, and he wept and he cried and he begged God, don't take me away! So God gave him 15 more years. I think that's the worst possible scenario. Can you imagine scratching the days off? You only have 15 years. You only have 14. And then you got down, the last year of my life. Embedded in his mind, I'm going this year. Just don't know when. During that 15-year hiatus that God gave to him, he had a son, Manasseh. And Manasseh was born in that time period. And Manasseh went on to become one of the most evil kings to rule over Judah. If he'd have gone on to glory, would that child have been born? Would all the succeeding problems that arose Something to think about. He got what he wanted, but the whole nation lost what it had. Hezekiah was a good king, but he produced a foul son who became an awful, evil king during that extra time that he was given, that he wept and he cried for. You know why he wept and he cried? Anybody want to take a guess? He wasn't ready. He said so. I'm not ready to go. I want to stay. Sounds like a child at McDonald's, doesn't it? Or Chick-fil-A. They haven't opened the playground yet. I was disappointed. Okay, 58 years old. I'm just used to it. When I walk in, when we hauled our kids in while they were growing up, first place we went, Todd, you take the kids to the playground. Yes, ma'am. Walked over to the playground. All right, let's get our shoes off. It's just natural for me. I want to go to the playground. They got black plastic all over the windows, you know. And so we ate, and I looked down there. I kept saying, I wonder why they closed the playground thing. The kids, that used to be the haven, you know, for kids. But, of course, the pandemic. You know, we can't have them playing together. These kids may be sick or what. I'll be so glad when we're done with that. Amen? So we can move on with life. It has nothing to do with the message. But Chick-fil-A did. Because I'm just used to going to the playground when I go in there. I can't wait when they open it up and I can take Preston in there. And I can go down the slide with him. That'll be fun. Watching a 58-year-old man try to go down the slide. I'll probably get stuck in there and they'll have to extract me with some kind of a vacuum hose or something to get me out of there. But anyway, I want us to look at James chapter 5. This is one of the classic passages on the subject of interceding for the afflicted and the sick. Let's begin reading at verse 13. Is any among you afflicted? I want to read to you from the Amplified here because I think this is an excellent additional understanding of the words here. Verse 13, is anyone among you afflicted, that is ill-treated, suffering evil? You think the dear saints in Ukraine are suffering evil, afflicted? Yeah. What's the Bible says? He should pray. And that's exactly what they're doing. He should pray. Is anyone glad at heart? He should do what? Sing praise to God. Sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? He should call in the church elders, the spiritual guides, and they should pray over him, anointing him with oil in the Lord's name, and the prayer that is of faith will save him who is sick. Now notice what's absent from that. It doesn't say, and the prayer and the oil will save him who is sick. Does it say that? It just says what? And the prayer of faith will save him who is sick, and the Lord will restore him, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess to one another, therefore, your faults, your fault steps, your offenses, your sins, and pray also for one another that you may be healed and restored to a spiritual mindset and heart. The earnest, heartfelt, continued prayer of a righteous man makes tremendous power available. The dynamic, which is the word that's used there for power, is in its work. Let's pray. Father, bless your word as we consider it this morning, for I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want us to start with an understanding this morning right off the bat. If you say that it's God's will for every Christian who gets sick to be healed, you must also agree that the logical conclusion of that kind of thinking is that the Christian will never what? Die physically. That's the logical conclusion to that. They will never die. Now, for some, that may be the case because something will interrupt the normal course of things, correct? That's the rapture. The rapture will come and take away those. But without the rapture in our lifetime, it means that we're going to die. It is a cruel hoax perpetrated upon simple believers that it is God's will for all to be healed of sickness. That's just wrong. It's not right. If we pray at all, sooner or later we will spend time praying for the sick. Every pastor spends a good part of their time talking to, visiting with, and praying for the sick. And every prayer meeting always includes a list of the what? The afflicted and the sick. That fact alone makes the subject important, especially when I consider looking back over my college years. I took 2 years of Greek, I took Bible exposition, I took theology, I took homiletics and church history, but we spent about an hour on what to do with sick people. So it's forced me to get into the Word. I'm not saying that every Bible college has to cover every subject in a full-length, you know, class, but what I'm saying is that I've had to dig into the Word of God because I get questioned all the time about this. What are we supposed to do? How come so-and-so didn't get better? That's the number one question. We prayed and they didn't get better. If they were a believer, they did. Do I hear an amen? If they're a believer, things got better because they went from the presence of this world and all the trouble and the sorrow and difficulty, and they went right in the presence of God, delivered from it all. They got better. You see, we have a tendency to think that healing is restoring everything to what I was before I got sick. Isn't that how we think? We think healing is restoring everything to like it was before we got sick. Maybe things weren't so hot before we got sick. That's not how God thinks. God thinks of healing in His program and plan for each and every individual. And sometimes His healing involves death, taking them on to glory, delivering them out of their horrible situation and taking them on to glory where they're delivered from that, not having to suffer, not having to deal with that sickness. Let me state up front what the question that we're going to be dealing with is not. What it is not. Number one, the question is not, does God answer prayer? Because the answer is what? Yes, He does. God answers prayer. The question is not, does God answer prayer for the sick? The answer is, yes, He does. Yes, He does. The question is not, does God sometimes answer in ways that seem miraculous? Again, the answer is yes, and I'm happy to stipulate that all those things are true. Number four, the question is not, can God do anything He wants to? Because the answer is obviously, yes, He can. Nothing is impossible with Him. Our focus in this series of messages is on what the local church can do. What can we do? I believe that James chapter 5, verses 13 through 16 tells us how a Bible-believing church responds to affliction and sickness in the middle of the church, in the church, among the people. All right? I believe that's what the Bible is sharing with us. What should we do for the sick? What should we do for the afflicted? The answer is simple and profound. It's simple and profound. The church should pray for the afflicted. The church should pray for the sick one, that God would raise them up in ever so how He chooses to do that, so that glory redounds to His name. Now, James chapter 5, verses 13 through 16 plainly calls the church to prayer for the afflicted and the sick. However, it also raises a number of valid questions in order to get the proper perspective. And so we're going to start by laying some preliminary groundwork, all right? An overview of certain facts. There is no record of Jesus ever failing to heal anyone who was brought to Him. Isn't that interesting? There's no record of Him not healing somebody that was brought to Him. The Gospels record 41 separate healing miracles in the life of Christ. Matthew 4, 23 through 24 tells us that people with various maladies were brought to Jesus from Galilee and, by the way, Syria. Just happens to be Gentile country. For all those that say, Matthew has nothing to do with the Gentiles, you're ignorant. Stop talking. All right? He spent a lot of time up in Syria and Lebanon and the northern regions of that area dealing with Gentiles. So let's not put words in God's mouth. But think of it, only 41 out of the millions that lived in that country at that time. Only 41, let that sink in for just a moment, are recorded. Now, it doesn't mean that there were only 41, but there wasn't a million. Are you listening to me? What does that mean? What does that entail? It means that there were some that were sick in Israel at that time who were not healed. There were some who were deathly ill who died and went on. That's the point that I'm trying to make. There's no record of Jesus ever failing to heal anyone who was brought to Him. However, He didn't heal everybody in the nation. He didn't heal everybody in Syria. That's important to take in. As we move into the book of Acts, the situation changes, and this is very interesting to me. Some miracles of healing are recorded, but not very many. We read about Peter and John and the lame man in Acts chapter 3. Signs and wonders in Acts chapter 2 and chapter 5. Peter and Dorcas in Acts chapter 9. Paul and Eutychus in Acts chapter 20. Pastors love that one. Okay? I'm glad we're on the first floor this morning. Okay? The only way you can fall is either over into a padded pew or forward and bounce your head off the pew in the front. If you're in the front row where nobody's sitting, all right, you'd fall to the floor and bounce off. Someone asked me one time, why don't people sit in the front row? I've preached in other churches and the front row generally is empty. They call that the spit pit. All right? Pastor has a tendency to blow out a lot of spit whenever he comes down. I don't particularly want the shower. But you know what? If you fall asleep, there's nothing in front of you to catch you. Right? And so you bounce off the hard floor. That's why I reason a lot of people don't sit up front. But anyway, Eutychus fell asleep, fell out of a third story window, died. And Paul went outside and he was revived back to life again and went back into the church. He didn't miss dinner time after the church service. Now I want to tell you something. If you fall down on the ground in here and you die, something else was going on because you don't have that far to go. But understand this, not everybody that falls out of a three-story window gets healed, gets resurrected back to life. In the epistles, Paul mentions gifts of healing in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 28. He also mentions that he left Trophimus sick at Miletus in 2 Timothy 4:20. Why didn't Paul go healing when he was there? The Bible says he left him sick. Why wasn't there healing done? Which begs the question, maybe not everyone is going to be healed. Correct? Not everyone's going to have physical healing. They're not going to be restored to what they were before they were sick. And so I think it's important for us to lay that groundwork. He told Timothy to take some wine for his stomach's sake, 1 Timothy 5:23. It doesn't mean that he was guzzling wine, like some people would have you believe, but he took a little wine for his stomach's sake, because of the bacteria that was in the water of that day. They would take a little bit to help the indigestion and the issues that they were having. Healing receives relatively little mention because the New Testament focuses on the spread of the gospel across the Roman Empire. And not very many are recorded as being healed. Paul himself, at the end of the book of Acts, is bitten by a poisonous snake, and the Bible says that he shook the snake out over the fire, and the snake fell into the fire, and he did not die. Poisonous snake. So we do have some miracles that are performed, but God wasn't done with Paul, was He? And yet we see Paul going to Rome, and we see an executioner walk into his cell with a very long blade, and he dispatches the head of the Apostle Paul. He wasn't spared. He still, what? Died. And I'm happy to tell you that Paul was ready. Paul was ready. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept what? The faith That's somebody that's ready. That's somebody that's ready. Oh, it's easy to inscribe it on your tombstone after you're gone, but how did you live in life? Was it true that you were ready to go? I've been with some dear folks that just weren't ready, crying out, not ready to go. And yet I've been with some saints that were absolutely ready to go, absolutely ready to meet the Lord Jesus because they had prepared. A brief survey of 2,000 years of church history reveals that from the very beginning, Christians have believed in ministering to the sick and the dying. Christians have led the way in starting hospitals, clinics, medical missions, sanitariums, rest homes, and hospice care. Christians have led in that regard. Christians have always believed that part of our message involves offering help for the sick and dying in the name of Jesus Christ as we also minister the gospel to their hearts and lives. In recent years, many churches have put new emphasis on the importance of praying for the sick. That's a good thing. We need to be praying for each other. We need to be praying. However, there have been excesses. All you have to do is watch TBN to see the excesses in that regard. Put your hand on the television screen. You can feel the touch of my fingers through the screen. Obviously, you cannot. If you'll send in your check, we'll send you this healing handkerchief that the pastor blew his nose on. Okay? Or wiped his brow with. And he will send it to you for a check for $50. And there are people in it. They get that out and they pull it out. It becomes a new religious icon. Isn't that sad? That's not what the Bible says. Oh, we'll send you oil and faith seeds. Go plant the seeds and apply the oil and you'll be healed. Nowhere in this passage does it say that the oil does the healing. It's the prayer. It's the prayer. And we're going to get into that aspect of it about the oil and what that represents as we study this. Healing in the Bible is not becoming what we were, but becoming all that God intends for us to be. If God heals, God's still working in your life to have you do something further for Him. Do you get my point? What I'm trying to say? You may not be like what you were before. You may come out different. You may come out changed. You don't let sickness go to waste. You say, God, if you still want me here and you still want me to be used to Thee, Lord, help me to pour out my soul in service to You. Because obviously You have a reason for me staying here. Sometimes God takes His children on. Takes a Hugh Latimer as he is choked to death and then burned alive on a stake. God chose to take him on to glory. But you know what he did? Because of that testimony of that man dying, others stepped forward and said, we'll translate the Bible. We'll go as missionaries. We'll take up the cause. You see, God sometimes uses that ending to be the beginning for somebody else. Healing is not going back to what you were. Healing, when granted, is moving on in what God wants you to be. Don't ever forget that about healing. There have been many that have been spared and they've been able to go on and do greater things for God. Maybe it was cancer. Maybe it was a stroke. Maybe it was something else. Maybe it was blindness. Robert Ketchum, the great preacher of the past, was blind for the last 15 years of his ministry. He could not see. For years he had used these plates. He would carry a stack of black slate up into the pulpit. And in chalk he would have the first letter of a word. And he would see that would remind him of the word that he wanted to use there. He had to draw a C on the full slate so he could see it. That's blind. And yet the greater part of his ministry happened in the last 15 years of his life. His writings, as he dictated to his wife, as he was able to be used of God to cause the churches to stand up against liberalism within the GARBC and without the Northern Baptist Convention. He was a man who inspired others to go on for God while he was blind, couldn't see. couldn't even write his own sermon notes. His wife would read the Bible. She was such a trooper for him. She came alongside him and she would read the scripture, and then he would begin to dictate his thoughts, and she would write out every word, and then she would sit behind him in the pulpit and prompt him if he ever got behind or didn't know where he was at that particular time. She would prompt him where to go. And she would say, "Bob, the next point is, dear wife, serving with her husband, God didn't take away his blindness, though he asked. God said, I want you to continue to serve with your blindness. Can you serve God, or do you just shut down operations? Well, I'm sick. I can't do anything. I've got this problem. I can't do anything. Let me tell you something. In this passage of Scripture, there's one word that's emphasized. Prayer. Can you pray? Oh, I think we can. I think we can. And by the way, you don't have to have a formal prayer time. You don't have to sit in a certain seat at your house. You don't have to be in a certain position, though sometimes that's helpful to get you in the frame of mind. Robert Sheffy carried with him all through his ministry a sheepskin that he would put down into the grass or on the dirt or wherever, or a rock or whatever he was, and that's where he prayed. And he would say that people that saw him pray would see him twirling the wool in his fingers as he was talking to God. And he would work his way across because it was a reminder of him of the next prayer request as he was praying. He could do that. You see, folks, we have to understand, healing is not taking you back where you were before. Healing is taking you on to what God wants you to be. That healing may involve heaven, being taken out of this world and taken on to heaven. That's healing. Do I hear an amen? I have to choke out one.
Amen.
Yeah. Dying. How can that be good? Absent from the body, Christian. Present with the Lord. Oh, how wonderful. But we spend too much time living in the shadow of death. But what did the psalmist say? In the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff shall comfort me. What was the rod for? It was to drive off the enemies. Do you know that Jesus is there to drive off the enemies during that time as you walk through the valley of the shadow of death? He's there to drive off the enemies. I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff. What was the staff for? And we have the image of the crooked staff. It has a little hook on the very end. Most times it was simply a branch that was cut where a branch would grow out of the side and would maybe grow downward. They'd cut it off above that. They'd have the long staff, and they would use that to grab the sheep around the neck and pull them back. Maybe they got caught in the thicket, or maybe they were trapped in a rock. And they would use that to pull the sheep back. It was an instrument of helps. So you got the rod that drives off the enemy, and you've got the instrument of helps that pulls you out of the problems that you get yourself into. Amen? Oh, me, what? Get myself into problems? Oh, yeah. We do it all the time. I'm going to close with this. God wants you to understand and know that from time to time, it seems like some are granted amazing deliverances, amazing answers to prayer. That does not mean that they're extra special. It means that God's not done. He's making them into something more than what they were before. But then there are times in which it seems that God does not answer in the way we would want them to. Are you good enough to own everything to God and His glory and His will and His presence, that He is inspiring others in this moment? He's got a plan for them in heaven, and He's got others that are being affected by this person's ending of this world, and that we can grow with that. Be ready. If you're here this morning without Jesus Christ, I can tell you, you're not ready. You're not ready. Your heart stops beating. You have a stroke. Something happens, a car accident, an airplane accident.
whatever it might be, you are not ready. And today you can get ready. You can be redeemed in a moment, transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Would you get it taken care of today so that you're ready? And then the Christians, are you ready in your affliction to meet God if He so chooses to pull you on to His house? Are you ready? Are you really ready? Have you really prepared yourself for that? You need to. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for your word. Lord, we've just started in this study, but I hope and pray that we might get this important point that healing is not taking us back to where we were before. Healing is taking us onward and forward in what God wants us to be, what you want us to be. Father, I pray that you might challenge us today. There are many that need to be challenged. There are many that are fighting and scrapping and trying to prevent that day with death. Oh, how foolish. It's coming. It's coming. We need to be prepared. Well, I want the rapture to come first. We all do. But help us to be ready in the event that God so chooses to wait. I pray that you would stir up within us a clearer knowledge of what your word teaches about affliction and sickness and death in this study. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Let's close with number 224. 224. Day by day, we'll sing the third verse that asks the Lord to help us in every tribulation and to continue to trust in Him as we face toil, hardship, even evil that comes in, as we heard this morning, that we would continue to trust the Lord and what He's trying to do in our lives. Let's stand together, number 224, verse number 3. Thank you for the word this morning. I pray, Lord, that in difficult times and days, Lord, even if things seem to go well now, we don't know what we're going to face in the future. But Father, our attitude and our mindset should be to continue to trust in you, to know that you're trying to work things in our lives. And our goal should be to continue to serve, continue to be used. And Lord, help us not to put up roadblocks or hindrances or self-pity or whatever may come up when affliction comes. But Father, we would continue to have an open mind to what you want us to do. Thank you for the message, and bless each family that's here. In Christ's name, amen.